Why it's so significant is because that was the first year I got to get everything on my own. So prior to that, my brother was older than me, and everything he got was what I got. We weren't very rich growing up. We did acquire money later on, but when we first started off, it was I had all his hand-me-downs. Fourth grade was the first year I grew bigger than him. Okay? I became taller than my brother. If you don't know, my brother's like, he'll come to preach someday soon to the adult, and he'll preach in Mandarin too. But he's only like this tall. But fourth grade was the first year I grew taller than him, and I didn't have to get his hand-me-downs. I actually got to go shopping for clothes. That was a big deal. Like, because literally every year I wore the same thing my brother wore. whatever. But it was so significant because I was like, I'm finally living that American dream. Because prior to that, it was all very, very Korean style. Like, literally my cousins who were older, they would give clothes to us, and we would pass it down, and so on and so forth. This was the first time I got to experience what it means to live that dream of, oh, I'm a student. Because before fourth grade, I just knew I had to go. I didn't really want to go. But this was the first year I wanted to see my friends. I wanted to experience all these things, right? So how many of you guys ever had a bad first day of school? Do you guys, yes, no, maybe so? Okay, good. I'm glad you guys raised your hands because I want to share with you my fourth grade. Why so significant and all these things. So a week prior to school, my mom takes us to go shopping and we went to Sears. And I remember I bought my first pair of Levi's jeans and I was like, wow. And it was maybe like $14 at the time. Something like that. $13. I can't remember. But something there. And we finally got these new jeans and decked out. And so what was cool at the time, I don't know if you guys do this now, but we used to cut our pants. We would fold it over and then so we didn't have skinny jeans. We made our own. You guys still do that? Cuff it in and then you make it all tight around your ankle. So I remember doing that. I thought I was the coolest thing because this brand new jeans and everything, and I'm walking around. So here comes the first day of school. I'm fast forwarding a bit too much. So not only do I buy these new jeans, I got a new backpack. I was so stoked. This is the first time I actually bought school supplies that wasn't hand-me-down from my brother or cousins. Like, I got my own folder. Like, seriously, that's how poor we were. Well, not notebooks, but the folders and crayons, pens, pencil box. Having all this. So I basically acquired all of that from them. But I got all my own school supplies, and I was like so ecstatic. Oh, I'm finally going to do this. I'm finally like an American kid going to school, and I'm so stoked. Okay, I bought everything, got everything ready. I made some phone calls to my friends. Yeah, we're all going to meet up. Let's go meet here in the parking lot, and then we'll hang out and do all these things. Okay, so finally the day comes. Sunday night, I couldn't sleep. And finally, 6:30 in the morning, okay, it's time to get ready. I was already awake. I just wanted to wait for the alarm. Then I brushed my teeth and got ready, got everything done. And then my mom and dad says, okay, eat some breakfast. I was like, oh, I can't. There's something else. So long story short, I don't know what happened from the night before to the next day. I got something, a really nasty bug. I shared this with you guys before. I lived in an apartment complex at that time. Like I said, we didn't have our own home at that point. It wasn't much till high school. But I remember the mom and dad said, okay. And as soon as I stepped out the door and I slammed my stomach went. I was like, uh-oh. It's okay, no problem. So I started walking, okay? And then my mom and dad, they pressed the elevator, the elevator, and it's like, they're holding it. Howard, hurry up! So I'm running there, and I start, you ever run and then you start farting by accident and you start running, and like it just loosens everything up? My goodness. I praise the Lord, I had my pants cupped up. I'm gonna tell you what happened. I'm going to tell you what happened. The most grossest feeling you can ever feel is having this warm, hot, slimy, thing run down your leg. And you literally feel it heating up your leg as it's running down your leg. I was like, oh, Mom! And literally, I remember grabbing my clothes like this, and I was like this going back, to the apartment. And while I was walking back, trails of poop. Trails. Splat, 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 splat. Where my footprints were. Because it was crawling down my leg. It was the most grossest thing. Okay. So the reason why I wanted to share with you guys this is, man, first days can be difficult. School can be difficult. There's all these things that can happen that can embarrass you and all these other things. And sometimes we lose sight of what it all means and why we're going to school. And it's not just to get an education or for the future, but it teaches us a lot of things. And part of these things, as Scripture tells us, is that, like I said, I want to break it down to 3 points. Pay attention to all authority. Don't give into peer pressure. And make Christ the Lord of your life. Bible says, my children, obey your father's instruction. Do not forsake your mother's teaching. It's so important to pay attention. 1 Peter 2:13 says it this way. The Lord wants you to obey all human authorities. That means parents, school teachers, Sunday school teachers, police, etc., etc. Pay attention to them because you risk falling in trouble. Now, I always give you illustrations of Keone and Kyla, right? But there was a time before I wasn't married. And there was a time I didn't have children. So when I was a young seminary grad and I started preaching, I was like, man, who am I going to preach about? So I had the opportunity. My brother, I love him to death. He was living in Santa Clara. He just bought his home in Santa Clara. I just finished seminary school. He's like, dude, come live with me. But there's a catch. You get to live for me for free. I said, great. But you have to watch my children. I was like, dude, I'd do that for free anyway. You just hooked me up. So his youngest daughter is Kina. So first girl name is Lonnie, and that means heavenly flower. And the second girl, his daughter, second number two, is her name is Kina. And Kina is the Hawaiian word for China, because he knew that he was going to go to China and be a missionary there. So one of these things, this is an illustration of paying attention, okay, and submitting to authority. So Kyla's this little 2-year girl at this time. She's like, da, da, da. And Uncle Howard, I do it. And I let her, you know, she loved me because I let her do anything that she wants. But sometimes I spoiled her. Yeah, I really did. Because that was my first niece. I was like, oh, I held you in my hand. I love you so much. Right? But there was this fountain that goes all that was in front of his house, actually in front of his community. But it was a big fountain, and it's a, I don't know if you ever went on El Camino, but as you go towards Santa Clara University, there's a big statue, and it's like this, and it's Mother's, I don't know, it's a Catholic iconoclast, right? But it's just like this, it's this woman, and I don't know, Mother something, I think the thing said, but it's a religious figure, and I kept telling Kyla, and what she always used to do, but she would close her eyes, and she would walk. So around this fountain, there's this thing you can, like a bench you can sit around that goes all the way around it, but she listened to walk, and she used to do this. 1, 2, 3, 4. And then on the fifth one, she would open her eyes. And as she got better and better, she got more and more brave, and she would take another step. So 5 turned to 6, 6 turned to 7. I kept telling her, I wanted to say Kyla, but it's not Kyla, it's Kina. I said, Kina, you gotta watch where you're going. You don't want to fall. Uncle Howard, I got it. I just want to have fun. Don't worry. Okay, no problem. And she kept doing it. And one time, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Literally, she almost fell in. I grabbed her arm and I yanked her back. See, Kyla, you almost fell down. All right? Like, no, Uncle, don't worry. I know you're gonna. It's like, Kyla, I'm not always gonna be there. I'm not gonna always be there. Kina, sorry. I don't know. We all have kids. Anyway, so Kina, she's like, and then, so long story short, one time she went up to 10, and then when she went to 11, splash, she got all wet, water in her nose, and she was all crying, and then, you know, she literally jumped out, because it was only like up to her, like right there, and then she ran out, and we went back home, and my sister-in-law at that time hadn't fully embraced me as her brother-in-law. So that was another thing she didn't love. Oh, man, Howard. She loves me now. They got married really fast. My brother and sister-in-law They met within a month and got married within like 2.5 months. Kind of crazy. I know, crazy, right? But it happened. It happened. So she wasn't used to my family yet and me. And all of a sudden, I just moved in there and she figured, oh, man, this guy's a slob. No, she got a little upset because I didn't like to do my laundry and I just kind of threw my laundry all over the place. Anyway, so she saw me. I remember she's crying, Mommy, Mommy, look what happened. And then that was the first time I understood that she actually supported me, too. Her name is Evelyn, my sister-in-law. She says, what happened? Oh, Uncle Howard warned me not to close my eyes and walk, but I kept walking and I fell in the pond. And she it was so funny because Kino was so so emotional and crying. And here I am and Evelyn were just laughing at her. Like, oh, that's so silly. Why'd you fall in? But that's what I mean. Submit to authority because we don't know. See, there are always going to be consequences, my brothers and sisters, right? When we don't be obedient. There's always some kind of consequence. Whether we don't pay attention in school or in life or even here at church, we're going to miss out on certain things. And there's going to be consequences happening there. See, the worst thing, see, we always see consequences in this light as a negative way. Like, oh, bad consequence, bad consequence. I'm going to flip the script a little bit and tell you about a person in the Bible where consequences wasn't about something being bad, but about missing out on something. How many of you guys remember the story of the calling of the prophet Samuel? You guys remember? 1 Samuel chapter 3. Remember? Okay, so if you guys aren't familiar, this is what happens. So Eli is the prophet at that time. And at that time, God rarely spoke to his people. It was kind of an in-between time, or intertestamental time, where God really wasn't speaking to his prophets or anything like that. And so here Samuel comes, and if you guys don't remember, Hannah, right, his mom, prayed all the time. Oh, let me have a son, let me have a son, because her husband had another wife who had another son and, you know, always made fun of her, look at you. And literally Hannah said, you know what, Lord, if you give me a son, I'll let him go into the ministry. I'll dedicate my son's life to you. And sure enough, she has a son. And sure enough, he goes, okay, you're going to, at a certain age, you go with this man. You're going to become a prophet. Kind of strange. But anyway, so that's what happened. And you remember the narrative? He's laying there in the temple on the floor. And then he hears the voice. Oh, well, it doesn't say that. I'm imagining, the Bible doesn't, I just imagine, Samuel. Right? Huh? Yeah, so that's what he thought. He's like, oh, what? Samuel was in a deep sleep. What? And he runs to Eli. Eli, prophet, I'm here. Why'd you call me? Ah, I didn't call you. I'm trying to sleep. Leave me alone. Go back to bed, he says. Right? So Samuel lays down, goes back to sleep. And again, in his sleep, Samuel. That's my God voice, okay? Samuel. So he says, he's calling it. So he runs back and he goes to Eli. Eli, I'm here. Why'd you call me? Like, I didn't call you. I told you, go back to bed. Stop bothering me. I'm tired. Third time, he falls back to sleep. And then again, Samuel. So he's like, all right, I'm not going crazy. He goes to Eli and like realizes what happened. It's the Lord that's calling on you. It's the Lord that's calling on you. And in fact, Eli says it this way. Hey, next time you hear that voice, say it this way. Speak, Master, for your servant is listening. Too many times in life, we look at it as consequences as a negative thing, right? Don't be obedient. You're going to miss. You're going to suffer X, Y, Z. But here's the other side of that coin of disobedience. We miss out on the blessings that God has called us upon. Imagine God called your name, saying, come here. I'm sure he has, because a lot of you have been baptized already. And for those of you guys who haven't and made that professional faith, this is what the calling of God is on your life. He's saying, come follow me. Come to me. If we miss that boat, my brothers and sisters, it's not to say God will never come back and work in our lives. He absolutely will. He never changes. He's always there. But man, how much more easier life would be if we did it the right way the first time. Because I tell you what, when we make mistakes, it costs a lot. It costs a lot. Which leads me to my second point. Don't give in to peer pressure. Because here's the thing, my brothers and sisters. God never changes. He's always the same. He's always looking at us. He's always calling out to you. He's always doing all of these things. But our obedience to him depends on one thing. How available we are to him. Right? It doesn't matter because God is always there, never changing, always loving you, always saying, I'm here for you. I'm always wanting to support you. I'm there always for you. But in our busyness in life and all the things that we do, we tend to lose and forget that God's there. And why is that? Oh, well, maybe we don't recognize his authority. Maybe we don't recognize who God really is. That he's not no small God who says, do this, do this, do this, do this. No, he's a big God, the God who created everything and says, I have a plan for your life. Because that's what it is. When we submit, when we pay attention, when we submit to his authority, we get to understand that calling. So many times in life I hear, not only youth, but even adults, what is God calling me to? What is God, how come I never hear God? And I always ask them in that way. When's the last time you submitted to God in the little things that he says instead of looking for always the big things? For example, we're going back to devotional and all these tools that God gives us. If you're not hearing God's voice and if you don't submit to his authority, why is that? Maybe because you're not spending time in his word. How do we know what God wants us to do if we're not constantly involved with what God is doing? Like we're in a special vacuum. God exists all around us, but not in us? That's ridiculous. That's why Sam says, your servant is waiting. Your sermon is waiting. What does it mean not to give in to peer pressure? Do you guys know? Can you guys, someone give me a guess? What does it mean to not to give in to peer pressure? Huh? Okay, not to do things what other people would say for you to do. Yes, that's true. Another way to think of it, too, is just because everyone else is doing it, you don't have to do it, too, right? How many of you guys heard this growing? Oh, I always tell this to my, all my friends are doing it. He always, he would say it in Korean, and it makes you feel more stupid when it's in a mother tongue, right? It's like, oh, if your friends all jumped off the building, you jumped, too. How many of you guys heard that, right? Oh, yeah. Come on, Dad. It's not like that. It's not like, and we always make all these, no, Dad, come on. Or, no, you don't know my situation. And the truth is, it's always the same. We make it out to be different, but it's always the same, right? It's always the same. Peer pressure. Oh, man, I'm going to share some stuff with you all tonight. Okay, and today. So seventh grade, I had a buddy named Wade Nishimoto. Me and him were tight, okay? I feel really bad for him because he never came into faith. He was one of these guys that were in my circle of friends that knew my other Christian friends. We witnessed, we talked to him, but never became Christian himself. And we pray for him a lot. Well, there was something different about Wade because he had an edge to him. Yeah, like he didn't really care. He was like one of the older parents. So his parents were divorced. Okay, and his mom and dad. So I was a latchkey kid. He was really, his mom would come home super late. There was no father in the picture, all these things. And the mom was kind of a survivalist. So in his house, there would be all these cans of soda and beer and all these other, and it'd be stacked up on the wall, this high, cases and cases of it. I was like, always asking, why do you have that? She's like, I don't know. My mom says just in case. I don't know. Okay. So we were in the seventh grade. Because I have to tell you middle school story because we're in middle school. And I hope you don't judge me too badly. But my buddy Wade Nishimoto, okay? One day he goes, dude, I got some stuff from my mom. It's like, what'd you get? He's like, come check it out. And it was Benson and Hedges menthol ultralights, I think. I remember. and there's a pack of cigarettes. He's like, dude, I got something else. And you know what it was? A can of Coors Light. One can of Coors Light. I was like, dude, we're not old enough to do that. You got to be 18. At that time, they just switched the law. You had to turn 21 to be drinking alcohol. And then, cigarettes, now it's 21. I don't know what it was back then. But I remember, I was like, I'm kind of scared. Because I know this is my buddy. I know I want to fit in. I know I want to do all the cool things. And Wade Nishimoto was a rebel. He was one of the cool kids. He really was. Okay? And I'm like, oh, man, what am I? Moral dilemma. So he's like, at lunchtime, we're going to sneak out from lunch. We're going to go to the rec center because our middle school was here and the rec center was like off campus. But it kind of shared the field, and we can actually sneak out because that's the field we play during recess. So he's like, I was like, okay. So first period, thinking, how am I going to say no? What am I going to do? And I'm like, what am I going to do? And it was a whole process, and it was a process that led to sin because eventually I came out, you know what? I'm going to do this. I'm going to do all these things with Wade. And sure enough, you know what happened? We went back. Wait, you're going too fast. You're going too fast. No, first thing I lit it up. I was like, what the heck is this? Why do people do this? This is garbage. And I remember Wade going, psh. And then we're like, okay. And then I'm not telling you guys to smoke or drink. This is not this sermon, okay? That's not what I'm saying. I'm telling you my follies and my mistakes. Okay? I want you guys to learn from them. So here I am. Goosh, 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 goosh. Oh, that's nasty. But I took like four fat, huge swigs of it. And then my friend Wade drank the rest of it. And as soon as that can like touched the ground, like he put it, the campus security came right by. I had a cigarette in my fingers like this. I was, man, you talk about beat down. your parents maybe not, don't do that to you. But I got beat down. I literally couldn't sit down for a week. My dad had this big wooden thing. Bam! It was a different time then. Like I said, the things I did as a kid, there's no way you guys can do now. My parents would have gone to jail just for child endangerment and all these other things, let alone all the abuse that I suffered from. Nah, they love me. I'm not just, that's how they grew up. They didn't know better, okay? But here's the thing about this moment, because it wasn't just me and Wade. There was another person there, and I'm going to share about him in next sermon because this is the high school sermon, and this is something that rocked me. I shared about you with my friend Steve Oki before. Do you guys remember Steve? Oh, you knew guys. So Steve Oki was, he was never in church or anything like this, but he was one of my closest friends. Why? Because he loved to dive, he loved to fish, and he loved to surf. That's everything I was all about. So me and him built a really good relationship. He was there with us on that day, okay? Oh, with me and Wade. And then what happened, and I shared with you before, like, we kind of grew split apart in high school because I, you know, I got kicked out of Mid-Pacific Institute. I got into a fight. Yeah, anyway, let's not go into that. So I left his school, so we kind of grew up separately. But he was there on that day. And I shared with you how he passed away. His mom and dad said it was a diving accident. Like he got held under tow and then he passed away. This was in high school. But the reality was we all knew, okay, that he was a meth head. Somehow in high school, someone gave him some drugs and he got addicted. Don't ever think that you guys are immune to this. That's why the best way to avoid any kind of addiction is don't do it. Whether marijuana, cocaine, methamphetamines, whatever. Okay? Because you guys, especially in college, you guys are going to see this. When I went to college, I saw it for the first time and I was scared. The first time I seen someone cha-cha-cha-cha and do this and that, or light up something where, you know, well, pot, you know, I always saw it because I was a surfer. But these other drugs, it kind of blew my mind. It was like, oh, this is not play anymore. This is not fun anymore. This is real life. people doing really, really bad things that can they can go to jail for a long time for. And it was real.
Okay.
But the reason why I want to share with you is don't give in to peer pressure, because he was there on that day. And I cannot help but think maybe we helped contribute to that addictive personality that day. I don't know. But one thing I am for sure is Steve is not with us anymore. He hasn't been since 1991. He died when he was 17 years old. Don't give in to peer pressure. It's not a joke. 1 Corinthians 15:30 says, 15:33 says it this way. Don't fool yourselves. Bad friends will destroy you. Brothers and sisters, don't make no mistake. Make no mistake. The enemy is working hard to make sure that you guys go down. Okay? And it may look good. It may smell good. It might even feel right. But you know inside your heart when someone is sinning that you shouldn't follow. But even though all of these happen, sometimes we make mistakes. We do. I get it. But remember this, and I'm going to borrow something from Pastor Owen from retreat. It's never too late. It's never, ever too late to understand God's grace upon our lives, that He forgives, that He loves. Even despite our iniquities, despite our shortcomings, He never changes. That's why God is so good. Amen? Amen. That's what I'm saying. Last illustration about peer pressure. Lighten the mood a little bit so you guys don't. I don't want to make you guys think about death and all these things. But it is similar to it. So there's a spider. Makes a beautiful big web. I know, I'm kind of scared of spiders too. Make a beautiful big web. Right? Works hard at it. And here's what the spider does. Every time he catches something, he wraps it up, and he bites it and paralyzes it, and he wraps it up. And then this one spider, he would cut the line, and he would take it away and put it off to the side. And he always kept that web beautifully clean. So one day, a fly comes, and the spider goes, "Hey, buddy. Why don't you come join me in this nice, cool place over here? It's nice and clean." Fly goes, "Ha, ha, ha, ha. No, no, no. I don't see anyone else there. I think this is trouble. I'm a smart fly. I'm not going to fall for it." So he goes, flies off, and does his own thing. Next thing, the same fly flies over a little landing strip. And in that landing strip, there's all these other flies, and it looks like they're dancing. Okay? And then as the little fly is flying down, he's like, "Wow." He does the fly over. Bzzz. Oh, it looks fun. Everyone looks like they're dancing and happy. They're all yelling, and it seems really cool. I want to be part of that. But so he's going to go fly in for a closer landing. Then a bee comes by. "Hey, dummy. Don't go over there. It's dangerous." "Like, what do you mean it's dangerous? Everyone else there is partying. Look at them. They're all yelling. They're all doing this. Their wings are buzzing. Everything is going, right?" "Like, yeah, you don't get it. They're all dying down there." "Like, no. If it was a bad thing, there wouldn't be anyone there, right? Bad things, there would be nobody there. Literally, bad things, there would be nobody. Like, if it was a bad thing, why would all these people be here? Doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense." Right? B goes, "Dude, that's flypaper." He's like, "No, you're fooling me." Long story short, fly lands on it, meets his demise. What is the point of this story? Just because everyone else is doing it, just because everything looks good, doesn't mean it's the right thing. You know what the Bible says? Wide is the road that leads to destruction, right? Narrow is the road that leads to salvation, but great are the gates. So meaning anyone can go through, but really that path that we're walking, that we have to walk, is really tight. Don't be like this foolish fly and flying into the thing. "Oh, everybody's there." No. No. Last thing. Make Christ the Lord of your life. 1 Peter 3:15 says it this way. Honor Christ and let him be the Lord of your life. How many of you guys ever heard of the St. Valentine's Day Massacre? You guys know who I'm talking about? No? How many of you guys know about American gangsters? Like real, like mafioso mafia. There's a real famous name. And he didn't get busted for, you know, for racketeering or any of these. You know what he got busted for? Tax evasion. I'm giving you clues. Do you guys know who I'm talking about? Who? Al Capone. Not alcohol, but Al Capone. Absolutely. That's who I'm, huh? He was a bootlegger. Yes, yes. That's how he initially made his money. So Al Capone. Everyone knows his gangster story. No one knows these stories too much. You know, he was a troubled kid. He was—he came in as immigrants, just like us, right? He came into the world, and he was like, "Man, it's different from me, but I'm gonna get my piece of the pie, and I'm gonna do all these." He just did it in a really bad way. Right? He was so during the Prohibition, a lot of his money he made by smuggling alcohol, right, or running alcohol. He was also into drugs, prostitution, and all of these other bad things. But here's a story about Al Capone that no one really talks about. When he was a kid, you know, he got into a little bit of trouble. And you know what they did in the 1920-something or 1918-something? They sent him to church. They sent him to church. In a Catholic church, mind you. But they sent him to church. And I'm wondering, man, had he submitted to God and all these other things? Because it wasn't like God didn't witness to him. He did. But had he been obedient and had he submitted, how different would his life story be? See, it's all about those people who can really honor God in everything that he did. Because what that St. Valentine's Day Massacre was, there were seven rival gangs. Okay? And he's a diabolical genius, if you will. He made sure that all his men were going to attack them simultaneously. And you know why that's important? So they can't retaliate. All the crime head bosses are dead except for him. He just solidified his power. Brutal, brilliant, but man, how much different his life would have been had he stayed in the church. You know, he was given that opportunity, but he said, no, I don't want to be a part of it. I don't want to be a part. And I wonder if his church leaders at that point just said, you know what? I give up on you. How much different would his life be? Because I promise you this, no matter where you are in your faith, God will never give up on you. He'll never say, I quit, I stop. He'll never want you to go to that other place. He wants you to be with him forever. You know, growing up, I used to love watching all these sports guys, and I used to love how they used to say, man, I want to give Jesus Christ the credit. I want to, you know, because everything that they do, they honor God with. And that's the thing that I want you guys to understand. Whether you're an engineer, whether you're a garbage man, whatever you do in the future of your lives, do it for the glory of God. Right? Man, I shared this, you know, the first meme, right? You guys remember what I said? The Tebowing? I love me some Tim Tebow. You know, he's hurt now. He's never going to, I don't think he'll ever get into major leagues now. I'm so sorry. But I love him. My son, right? He loves watching basketball with me. And you know who his favorite player is? Number 30, exactly. And you know what his favorite thing queried? It's not the crossovers. It's that, exactly. He's like, Daddy, why does Stephen Curry always do that? I said, I'm glad you asked, son. Because he's wanting recognizing God. He wants to give God glory. Because why? Stephen Curry is known as the three-point assassin, right? He's going to be probably the greatest percentage, the most three-pointers made. Like, he's going to own all the three-point records. I guarantee you, by the time he's done with his career, he's going to be a legend. He changed the game, right? And amongst all these glories, amongst all these great things that who he is, every time he makes a great shot, he says, God, my heart is yours. Man. How much more powerful is that in our lives? To see something like that, to feel that, and to believe that. See, a lot of times when we face our life, we do life the way we want to. Right? I have a plan for myself. I'm going to get good grades. I don't know, you put in the rest. But I know good grades definitely has to be part of that. SAT has to be a part of that. Good college has to be a part of that. Right? And we make all these things and say, this is what my good life will look like. And I always ask, in that equation, where is God? Because I tell you what, if we're not honoring God in what we're doing, there's more than likely we're dishonoring him, right? Look at the stories of Al Capone. Look at these people who made bad choices and just went the wrong way. The smartest people are the people who live for Jesus, who make Jesus Lord over all aspects of their lives. We all need to do this. And you junior hires, I get it. You just came into faith. I don't really know Jesus that much, but I kind of want to understand and I kind of want to figure things out. Okay, here's the deal. God will never separate from you. If you have a hunger and thirst for him, you know what the Bible says? He will always be there to answer you. Don't let those feelings die in your heart. Always have that thirst and that love for God. Because the truth is, Jesus is the only person we cannot match. We can try all our heroes and everyone we love and everything that we look up to, we can always try and match up to them and say, man, somehow I can earn this or earn that. But what Jesus did, we can never match up to. Honestly, can you see yourself sacrificing yourself when you're all righteous, when you're perfectly holy in perfect relationship with God? I don't know, because we all strive to be like that, to be like Christ. So in conclusion, this is where I'll close off. My brothers and sisters, back to school for you junior hires is like this. Okay? Pay attention to all authority. You never know who's talking to you. You never know when God is going to call you into specific things. And he works through everyone, including the people here at church, including your teachers and everyone else. Remember, God is a sovereign God, and he's Lord over everything. Two, don't give in to peer pressure. Your minds are still very, very young, right? So I use examples of, wow, drugs and alcohol. Oh, that's terrible. But what else is it distress of? Because next week, the following week in high school, I'm going to talk about cheating. I'm going to talk about some other things that are really, really high school things that we want to get ahead. And somehow we miss the mark and somehow we make exceptions and we lose our identity. Don't give in to peer pressure. And last thing, make Jesus Christ Lord of your life. Pray with me. God in heaven, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you, Father, for the love that you have shown us in the cross. And Father, as we prepare ourselves to go into the next academic school year, we pray, Father, that you would give us the ability to make you Lord over everything. God, help us to humble ourselves before you, that we would make you Lord over every aspect of our lives. God, help us to be obedient to the authority that you have placed in our lives. Help us to stand firm in our convictions and on you and on your word versus the world and submitting to peer pressure. And Lord, help us to make you Lord over all of our lives. We thank you, Father. We bless you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.